Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning, and what a blessing it's already been just being in this place. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be reading here verse 23, now down to verse 27. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 down to verse 27. We find that the Lord Jesus came and he was to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he would come with the New Testament Word of God to reveal to us and to live as an example for Christianity for the rest of this New Testament church age. And he called his apostles, who would be his apostles after he would leave, ascend up to heaven. They would be here to continue the work that he had established in the New Testament church. He passed it on to the apostles, who would then pass it on to disciples that have continued to pass it on through every generation since that day. But as he called his apostles, he would then prepare them for their work, in preparing them for the work. And so we find here a story, an event in the life of Christ where he is preparing his disciples for something that they would need to continue on the work that he had called them to. So if you'll stand with me this morning, Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be reading here verse 23 down to verse 27. The Bible says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him and saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you, Lord God, for your presence in this place, and thank you for what we've already received. But as we look into this passage, Lord, I know that you have a message for each one that's here today in and through this passage of Scripture. And I just pray, God, that you would once again empower the preaching of thy word. I pray that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look here in the story, we find is that Jesus, after he had called his apostles, he leads them to get on the ship that was to face a storm. As Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, there's no doubt he had all the attributes of God. That means that he was omniscient. He knew all things. He knew exactly what they were going to face on that ship. And so he led them to get on the ship, knowing that they would face this storm. When they were facing the storm, he was sleeping. And they were very afraid, the Bible says. He was sleeping in the midst of the storm. I mean, you can imagine the ship being tossed around, the waves and the wind beating upon this, and he was able to sleep. They wake him up and reveal to him that they are fearful for their lives. He then wakes up, calms the storm. And after he calms the storm by speaking, the Bible says they marveled. They marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this?" I would preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled, "Are we marveling at Christ? If not, you need to be." Amen. To marvel is to be amazed. The feeling of wonder. To be wowed. Wow. If we had been there, to be experiencing this great storm to the place that we thought we're going to die. And then to see Jesus just speak and immediately calm. I think every one of us would be wowed. And we might say the very same thing. What manner of man is this? This is no ordinary man. I am wowed by what he just did. Can I tell you, the more we learn about him, the more we will marvel. The first thing we want to look at here in this passage of Scripture is we need to marvel at his leading. We need to marvel at his leading. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. They're thinking, if Jesus is on board, we should have clear sailing. If this is the Son of God, if this is the Messiah, and I'm following him, and he's on board the ship that I'm on, sometimes we get this thought, no doubt we're going to have clear sailing. It's going to be sunshine, calm winds. There's never going to be rain. There's never going to be a storm. I mean, we're following him. He's on the ship with us, and we're here because we're following him. Surely the Christian life is all about a bed of roses, amen? And it might be, but can I tell you, roses have thorns. Yeah. And they were preparing to do a work that they didn't even realize what was ahead of them. They didn't know what they would face after he would be resurrected into glory, and they would be, during that apostolic age, the ones that the entire church would be looking to. They would have a very important part to play in New Testament Christianity. And they were not prepared as of yet. But this would help prepare them. You see, they needed to learn that this life is going to be filled with storms. The difference between facing the storms as a lost man and facing the storms as a saved man is his presence with you. The lost will definitely face storms in this life, but I can't imagine how they're going to deal with some of the storms without the help of God, without the knowledge of God, without the promises of God, without understanding what God has promised to us today, and knowing that this life is not what it's all about. This is just the beginning to the end. Amen? There's an eternity ahead. This life is temporary. We have eternal life ahead of us. And for the lost to think that this is all there is, how are they going to make it through some of the storms of life that they will have to face? We all face the valley, going through the valley of the shadow of death. We all will face that. But facing it with him, as you can tell, and you read the story, it makes all the difference in the world. They needed to learn that. Just because you're saved does not mean that you're not going to have to face trials and storms. No, we all face them. They're in our future. But if you're following him, you have his presence. You see, God orders trials for our lives. Do you get that? God orders trials. Hebrews chapter 12. I love this passage of Scripture. Hebrews in chapter 12. God knows what comes out of trials. Stronger faith. In Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 5 and 6, the Bible says this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, what has been exhorted, what has been revealed to you. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You're God's, if you're saved, you're one of God's children. My son, as a child of God, he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Means if you're a child of God's and you get out of line, there's going to be discipline. And there's going to be rebuke. For whom the Lord loveth. Now, I love that. I've got it underlined in my Bible. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. I mean, that scourging is painful, but necessary. That scourging is trials, but necessary. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why does God order trials? And why does God allow things into the lives of his children? Love. Tough love maybe, but nevertheless, love. Knowing that this will better prepare you for what's ahead. This will do something that possibly nothing else could do in preparing you for your life's work. He orders trials out of love. If we know this, then we should not fear trials. Now, again, I believe that's why Jesus intentionally went to sleep. Knowing that the trials, the storms were coming, he was God. He wanted to help them to see, no matter how much the waves and the winds rage, no matter how dark it might be, no matter how fearful it might seem to the naked eye, if you have faith, you can sleep. Even in the midst of a storm, you can have a certain peace. You can have a certain calm about you. He didn't wake up on his own. He intentionally did not wake up on his own. Again, the waves were beating against the ship. The ship was almost filled with water, and we'll see this in just a minute. You can imagine the thunder. You can imagine the wind blowing. And they're thinking, he's sleeping. How in the world could anybody sleep through all of this? And then they go to him. And they wake him up. He was sharing with them that you don't have to fear. When you go through the trials, when you know that you're a child of God and Jesus is on board, you don't have to fear. Because he's going to take care of things. There's a story of a woman on a ship that was in the midst of a tremendous storm. And she went to the ship's captain, who happened to be her husband, and asked, why are you not afraid? And he takes out a knife and he puts it to her throat. And she smiles. And he says, why aren't you afraid of the knife? And she looked at him and she says, as long as I know it's in the hand of my husband, I have no fears. Hey, man. As long as you know that whatever trial you're going through is in the hands of a God that can control all things, you don't have to fear the knife. You don't have to fear what you're going through. You don't have to fear the storm. Listen to me, because God is on board the ship, you don't have to fear. As a born-again believer, understanding that God orders the trials in our lives and God has to approve of whatever he allows to come in our lives, you don't have to fear. Just trust. Just trust. Marvel at his leading. As long as you're sure that you are where he wants you to go. I want you to be. And you're going to where he wants you to go. You're on board the ship. You're looking to Him. You're allowing Him to guide you through this life. There is nothing to fear. Marvel at it. You need to marvel at His power. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, if you go back there with me, He's sleeping because He knows He's God. They don't understand that. And they're saying to Him, we're going to die. Look at verse 25. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, can you imagine, just knowing the storm and everything that was going on, and the fear in their voices, wondering how in the world could you be sleeping and you're the only hope and we're dying out here. I mean, we don't have much time. Do something. And the Bible says, and He saith unto them, why are you so fearful, you fearful, you little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. How easily it was handled. Something that they could not understand because they didn't realize His power. They had never seen this before. In this kind of storm, in this kind of a situation, they were sure to die. There was, outside of God, there was no escape from this. But they didn't know what He knew. And when He got up and spoke, there was calm. How easily it was handled. Something that seemed to be so scary, only because they didn't realize His power. See, the more you know of who He is, the more you'll marvel at what He's able to do. There is nothing impossible with God. We can marvel at His power. My wife, whenever we're going on trips, she makes sure that she has a lot of things to keep her busy. And most of the time, she's playing on her iPad, and she's playing some kind of Words with Friends or whatever that is, something that I would never play, but she has a following. She's got 40 different people playing with her, one out of the other, and on and on and on. But she does this on purpose, because if she's not focused on her iPad, she's watching the road. And if I'm driving, I don't like to take a lot of time getting to where I'm going. I've got better things to do than drive. I want to get to where I'm going so I can do the Lord's work. Amen? It's spiritualizing it. I'm about the Lord's work. I'm going to get there quickly so I can get it done, take advantage of the time that He's given to me. And sometimes she might look up, and if I'm in a hurry and I'm passing somebody, she looks up, and all she can see is headlights coming at us. And now she's over there going crazy. She's jumping and grabbing things like this, and she thinks, we're going to die. And I'm thinking, that's all it took. All it took was just a move of the steering wheel just slightly to my right, and the headlights are not there any longer. And we're safe. I knew it all along. I've got confidence in my ability to judge the distance. I've got confidence, and that's why I drive the car that I drive. It's got enough power to get around people. But somehow or another, she doesn't have the same confidence in my driving abilities as what I do. And so I tell her, don't look. Keep your head down all the time. The whole trip, keep your head down. Play the game. Stay busy. I'll get us there. Amen. marvel at his power. Have confidence in his ability. Have confidence to know how scary it might look. Those headlights are right in front of you, and you think there's no way we're going to die. But with God, just a little turn. Just the spoken word of God can change it all. Amen. Marvel at his power. Need to marvel at his timing. Verse 24. The Bible says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." The ship was going down. The water was filling the ship. In Luke's account of this very same event, he says it was filled with water and they were in jeopardy. Filled with water. And they were surely going to die. Can I tell you, their need was immediate, but most of the time it's not. And we think it is. Their need was immediate, and we're going to see what he does immediately, but most of the time, we think our needs are immediate, and we cry out, "God, you got to do something right now!" And God says, "It's not time yet." "God, you promised not to put more on me, but God, I'm at my limits, I can't take any more." And he says, "Yes, you can." Because we don't think we can, and we think our needs are immediate, and God ought to do something today and right now. And yet God says, "Trust my timing. I know what you can handle better than you know what you can handle. I am more aware of your needs than you are. I know what this is going to do in preparing you for what's ahead. Trust my timing. Trust my timing." Marvel. Just marvel at his timing. If we could see what God sees, and if we could know what God knows, we would rejoice over God's timing of everything. I look back over my life and I can see some critical junctures in my life and that I didn't understand all that took place at that time. I think of when my dad passed away and all the different things that went along with that and other things, and I didn't understand it then. But as I look back on it, I can see God's timing of everything that he allowed to influence my life. If he did it then, why would I doubt him today? Galatians in chapter 4. Galatians in chapter 4. In the book of Galatians in chapter 4, he reveals something to us that's very important concerning God's timing. The Bible says this. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come." Now, what was that? When it was time for God to do the next thing. He had had some 4,000 years of Old Testament church history, or Old Testament Israel history. The Israel of history and the words of God through the different prophets and the laws of Moses, all the different things. But he knew exactly when it was time to send his son. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." In the fullness of time, God says, I have a timing on everything. And one of the most important things that have ever taken place in all of history is the timing of when Jesus Christ came to this earth. And God had prepared it all. The Old Testament prepared the entire world, all humanity, for the coming of the Christ child. It was in God's perfect timing that Jesus came some 2,000 years ago and was born of a baby in Bethlehem and became the Savior of the world as he gave his life, laid his life down on the cross of Calvary and resurrected on the third day, and then prepared his apostles and then the disciples. And for some 2,000 years, his coming has impacted this world. 2,000 years of New Testament Christianity was it concerning the timing of God in his first coming. And can I tell you, if God's timing was exactly what it needed to be, perfect in his first coming, his second coming is perfect as well. He will come in the perfect timing that God has ordained, that God says it is time, and it is going to take place. His second coming, if his first coming was evident to us and it's in history, then let me tell you something, mark it down. His prophecies of his second coming are here, are going to take place. When that day is, no man knows. Don't even think about predicting a date. Think about being prepared, because it could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could happen before next Sunday. We know not what a day may bring. I don't know when it's going to happen, but because I marvel at his timing, it will happen at the right time. Lastly, this morning, you need to marvel at his leading, marvel at his power, marvel at his timing. And lastly, you need to marvel at his promises. They woke him up. The first thing that he says, if you look back and chapter 8, verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? He could tell it in their voice. He had designed this, if you will. O ye of little faith. He had promised to make them fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I have a purpose for your lives. I have something that I want to prepare you for so that when you're prepared, you'll do. It was a promise that he gave to them. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I'm not going to take you out in the middle of the seas so that you can drown. If they would have just remembered the promise that he made to them, if they would remember the teachings that he had been presenting to them, that he would die, that he would go to the cross, but then he would resurrect on the third day, and he was preparing them for the New Testament church age. He was preparing them to be able to carry on the work that he was established concerning his church. But they had lost sight of his promises. We need to marvel at his promises. They should have known that God had future plans for them, and he would keep his promises. Can I tell you that we don't have time to go into it, but we have promises for this life, and we have promises for the next. How we need to marvel at them. one of our dear church members, charter members, deacon from the very start, Brother Ron Midgley. He marveled at God's promises. The promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because he knew that to be true, he dedicated himself to be fishers of men. He dedicated himself to be a soul winner. He dedicated himself to help as many people as he could possibly help to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because not only did he believe in the promise of calling upon Christ and being saved, but he believed in the promise of, if you do that, you can have everlasting life. For as long as I've known him in this church, he has been an example of someone who believed the promises of God. And can I tell you, he lived by faith and believing. And today, last Wednesday, he was in church, went home to glory about 1 o'clock, early Thursday morning. And that faith in God's promises became sight. And he's marveling at the promises of what he has becoming sight right now. Marvel at his promises. If you're not saved, you're not marveling at his promise. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure, if your eyes were to close in death, where you'd spend your eternal life, you need to look to Jesus. And you need to marvel at his promise of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of this was in preparation for his apostles to live the rest of their lives marveling at Christ. Are we marveling at Christ today? If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Are we marveling at his leading? If you're marveling at his leading, you allow him to lead you. Are we marveling at his power? If you're aware of his power, you don't have to fear. Are you marveling at his timing? Listen to me. It's not about your timing, it's about his timing. Are you marveling at his promises? It's the help that we have for this life is claiming the promises of God. Marvel at them. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the truth of your word and for this event that you have given to us and how you are preparing your apostles, and help it today, right now, to prepare us. Help us to receive this message. Bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.